Open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. Really? Easter is that close? Wow. FYI, the Wednesday, we always celebrate what we call Good Wednesday. And we are every year and a half, well, not year and a half, every 2 years, every 3 years, we have Messiah and the Passover. And we're doing that this year again. So make a point. We're going to have a Seder communion that night. It's not a Seder meal. Eat your matzo ball soup at home. But we're going to take some time. We're going to go through the symbols in the Seder meal, get an understanding of what Christ was doing with his disciples that night in the upper room, what every Jewish family's been doing around the world for thousands of years, and the picture of Christ in it, whether they can see it or not. And so make a point of coming out. It'll be a time of communion after that, so it'll be a really sweet night. We're going to start at 6:45. 6:45. I'll be walking in here at 8:15. 6:45, that's when we're going to do it. I know some people think, well, 6:45, that means I come in at 7:05. No, up to 6:45. Try to be here on time if you can do that. All right, we are in Romans chapter 12. Why don't we pray together? Father, we want to sit before you this morning and recognize that you're the only one who has the right to be called Lord, Master, King over our lives. Lord, we sit here, each one of us. I stand here and look out at a group of people, Lord, and I know that I'm no different than anybody else. We all experience it, the rush of our lives, the craziness. There's a frenetic pace that many people are walking. It's just the way it is in one regard. Some of us here have been Christians for a short while. Some may not yet be, Lord. But many of us, Lord, have been believers for many years, 10, 20, 30, 50 years or more. And have we forgotten, so often we have, Lord, the thrill of what it was to be born again? The freshness of your Holy Spirit and the power of your Spirit in our lives, Lord. Lord, as we come to you this morning, we ask, Lord, that you would do a work in us today. There's nothing I can say. It's what you do, and it's our desire to allow you to do it that makes the difference. So, Lord, would you take control of our lives? Would you fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit this morning? We sing these songs, Lord, more of you. But Lord, really, the matter is that we need you to take more of us, to give you all of ourselves, all of our hearts, all of our lives. So Lord, you're the only one who knows us intimately. We ask you to do business with us here this morning. And we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul says this, chapter 12 of Romans, just two verses, very familiar passage, I'm sure, to almost everybody here. Probably easily half the room knows it by memory. And it's good to have memory verses. I'm a big fan of memory verses. But just because I've memorized it doesn't mean I walk it. Just because I've memorized it doesn't mean I allow it to happen in my life. Because when you boil it all down, it comes down to, will I allow God to do this in my life? That's a choice we make. So Paul begins with a therefore. You know the old saying, if you've been around any period of time around here, you always have to ask, what's the therefore? Now, this is his fourth therefore in the book, and I'm not going to go through all that this morning, but this is therefore, based upon the last 11 chapters, this incredible, as Paul looks at the mercies of God, that's what he says, I beseech you. Think about it. The great apostle Paul, begging. That's really what he's doing. It's a begging. I'm begging you, brothers and sisters. I beseech you, therefore, based upon everything I've just said, I beseech you, I'm begging you to, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, or that you may know, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I beseech you, I'm begging you, based upon the mercies of God that he's already spelled out, that you would present your bodies. We just spent, I don't know how many months, in Leviticus to present. That's a very Levitical idea. It's bringing the sacrifice to the altar, bringing the sacrifice to the tabernacle, bringing the sacrifice. And it was always a dead sacrifice, by the way. It's a worship idea. He's saying, I'm begging you. Now think about this, Christian. How many of us have been believers for how long? And if we're not careful, to be the Christian is to go through the motions. We know the things to do. You know, if we don't pray before we eat, someone is saying, what's wrong here? He didn't pray. But where's our heart in it? And it's not, I'm not talking about praying before you eat. I'm just saying we look for those things as ideas that or signals that something's wrong. And yet the basics of the Christian life are not so much doing but done. Based upon all that Christ has done for us, we are to present our bodies. Why does he say our bodies? Well, because if you present your body, the rest of you is going with it, right? Your body's the container. We present our bodies. My soul and spirit are going along with it. Very often we talk as Christians in terms of, you know, present yourself, present your inner man, your inner woman, your inner being. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But he gets right down to it, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, the only living sacrifice there ever was Christ himself. He was a living sacrifice as he was nailed to that cross and gave his own life on it. Present your bodies, I'm begging you, based upon everything I've already said to you, Paul says. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy. And when we think of ourselves, we look around and say, well, I don't look at my life. I don't look that holy. It's not a question of whether you look holy or not. If you're in Christ, you're already set apart. And that's what holy means. You're set apart. You're his. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, set apart to God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It's your reasonable service. The Greek word is logikos. It's logical that we would do this. It's logical, based upon everything Jesus Christ has done for me, that I would now give him my life. And we know that, give him my life. We think sometimes give him my life means, okay, I'll raise my hand and accept Jesus. Or give him my life, I'll walk up the sawdust trail. Give him my life, okay, I'm saved. And we think that that's it. No, that's the beginning. Based upon the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It's the logical form of worship, he says. And he says reasonable service, logical service. Service is an old term. We don't use it. We think serving. We think working out in the parking lot, being an usher, and we always have needs for that. We always have needs for people in children's ministry. We always have needs for people to help out. And that's good as that goes. But what's he talking about? Giving him our bodies, our lives, a living sacrifice, set apart to him. It's acceptable and it's logical that we would worship him that way. We have the mindset of worship being the last five songs that we just sang. That's a modern Western way of looking at things. Worship is our walk, our life is worship, should be worship, right? He deals with something here that is the most frequently asked question. I've heard it for years as a pastor. I've asked it for years in my life. We've all asked it all the time. What's God's will for my life? And if I was to ask people right now, what is God's will for your life? A lot of people, if we weren't thinking, what's the Sunday school answer? What's the right churchy answer? We would say, you know, I don't really know. Because when we think God's will for my life, we're kind of thinking, well, you know, what does God want for me in the next 2 weeks or next few months or the next couple years out of my life so that I can decide if I want to do that or not, if we're honest. But what's God's will for your life? He says you can know it. You actually can know it. Based upon this next verse, you can know God's will for your life. The magic is right here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It's just logical that you would worship God in this way. And don't be conformed. Don't be pressed into the mold. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or that you may know what is God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for your life. I kind of turn the verse around. Don't be conformed to this world. It's not world like God so loved the world. That word is cosmos, all of creation, right? This is aeon or aeon, the age. Don't be conformed to this age. If we're honest, there's so much of all of our lives that are kind of conformed into this age. And part of it, we think, well, that's necessary. I got to get along in life. I got to do this, that. Don't be conformed into the morals of the age. Don't be conformed to the ethics of the age. Don't be conformed to the ways of the age. Because we're born again. We're either born again or we're not. So if we are, then based upon God's infinite mercies, offer our bodies, our lives, to Him as living sacrifices. And don't be pressed into the mold of this age, but instead, this is a command of God. This is not a command of a pastor. This is what God says. Be transformed. We spent time on Wednesday night talking about transformation, resurrection. We just sang it. We believe in the resurrection. Well, we're thinking something future, we'll get these new bodies. True enough. But there's a transformation that already has begun to take place in our lives. We may not see it all the time because we look in a mirror and we think the only transformation I see is I'm getting older. Right? But the transformation that God desires is powerful. Don't be conformed. See, the more we're conformed, pressed into the mold of this age, the more we're resisting the renewing process and the transformation process God really wants to do in our lives. But be transformed. How? How am I transformed? If I'm not conformed or pressed into the mold of this age, then how am I transformed? He says, by the renewing of your mind. How do I renew my mind? How many options do you have? How many tools do you have at your disposal? Well, the age would tell us there's a lot of ways of changing, but we're not to be conformed or pressed into the mold of this age. So how am I to be transformed? How am I to have my mind, my soul, transformed by the renewing of my mind? How? Well, I have the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and prayer at my disposal. I have the Word of God, I have the Spirit of God, and I have prayer at my disposal. How am I to do it? Think of who we are for a minute. And I say this to to all of us, of course, but many of us here, we've been in the Lord a long time. And I'm not suggesting that things are going badly in anybody's life. What I'm saying, and there may be, but very often, and we all know it, we just don't admit it to one another. But to ourselves, we often do. We say, you know, I'm dry. Things aren't changing much in my life. I remember a time when, if I say that, I remember a time when, in the Christian context, I remember a time when, I can see it already. There's a smile on a lot of people's faces. You start thinking back to that time. So what happened? I know for myself sometimes. When I ask that question, say, well, what happened? I got pressed into the mold of the age. I kind of dried out because I got caught up in the wheel of life. You know, we all get caught up in the wheel of life. We go, you know, it's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Monday, Tuesday, and we just keep rolling and rolling and rolling and rolling. And we know we're saved. We know that when I die, I'm going to see him. But isn't there something else now? Seriously, isn't there something else now? He says it right here. He says, so offer your body as a living sacrifice. It's just logical. It's logical worship that one would do that, that any Christian would do that. And don't be conformed. Think of the age that he was writing this in. This is the Roman Empire. Christians are being burned at the stake. He's saying, don't be conformed. Don't be pressed into the image of this age, but be transformed. How am I transformed? By the renewing of your mind. How do I do that? In the Word, not just memory verses, but actually sitting down, not just reading to get it done, because I did my reading for the day and then move on, but actually sit before the Lord. Think of having, I mean, well, for me, having steak, baked potato, asparagus. That's a meal to me. That's a really good meal. Some of you are thinking, well, that's pretty obvious. But I mean, think of a great meal. How often do we look at spending time in the Lord, with the Lord that way? Seriously, how often do you do that? Why are you pressing me on this, John? Because he says that the transformation that God desires to do in our lives will happen when we allow our minds, our inner being, to be renewed. How does that happen? Well, there are not many other tools except the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and prayer. Well, how does that work? Well, you can work that combination any way you want to, but the simple way is to sit before the Lord and to open the Bible. Now, if you like the magic Bible approach, that's fine. You know, we just sort of open and do one of these blind things. But I wouldn't suggest that as a normal diet. But rather, you know, methodically or systematically read through a book of the Bible. Study it. But get to know the Lord. Get to know him. And as you do it, begin by asking, Lord, I'm going to open the Word. Speak to me this morning. Speak to me. And tell me, not just information from the ancient days, that's important. I do want to know what this is about, but I also want to know application for my life where I am right now. Application for what I do in life. Application in my marriage as a parent, in my business, in my school, the team I play on, whatever it is. Speak to me. In 26 years I've been a pastor, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, you know, God tells me, God tells me, God tells me, God tells me. And I think sometimes, I'm a real chump. God doesn't talk to me like some people. Because when someone says, God told me, that's kind of like the Trump word. Not the president, I'm just saying, that's the Trump card. Once someone says, God told me, it's like, well, what am I going to say? If God really told you that. But I realize that God doesn't tell people a lot of things sometimes. God doesn't always tell people the things they think God told them. It was their mind. Are you saying God doesn't speak to us? Oh, yes, he does. He speaks in that still small voice. Do you know what it sounds like? Tell me, does it sound like your voice? Does it sound like his voice? Does it sound like the devil's voice? How can you tell the difference? The only way you can tell the difference is what the Word of God says. If you want to know God's voice, read his Word. If you want to hear him speak aloud to you, then read his Word out loud. Cute. But that's the fact. Sit before the Lord and say, Lord, speak to me this morning. Talk to me about my life. And be ready. You know, if the boss called you into a meeting, I suspect you'd be expected to bring in a pad and a pen to take notes. Why don't we do that with the Lord? Jesus said, you call me Lord, Lord, but why don't you do the things that I say? Often because we forgot what he said, because we'd walked away from the table we were sitting at when we read the word, and we just went on with our day, and we forgot everything he just told us. If the boss calls you into a meeting, you would take notes. If you worked for me, you wouldn't work for long if you didn't take notes. Because I would expect you to, you think, well, I wouldn't ever want to work for him. He's a rough taskmaster. I don't mean it that way. God is God. And if we're going to ask him to tell us something, why wouldn't we want to take notes? Take notes. And then do those things that he said. It's logical, Paul says, that we would offer our lives, and our life begins with our bodies. Offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Say, I'm yours. Do with me what you want to do. That sounds so un-American. But it's the secret of the Christian life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and to give you life in abundance. I don't want a show of hands, but seriously, how many people can say, I'm living the abundant life? I'm not talking about how much money you earn or what kind of a house you live in, but the abundant spiritual life. Because the abundant spiritual life is a life where we've given him our bodies, our soul, and our spirit. It's only logical. It's only logical, Paul says, for the Christian to do it. It's illogical that someone who claims to be a Christian would not do that. In fact, Paul would say something, a sanctified version of, you're out of your ever-loving mind to call yourself a Christian and not do what God says, right? Paul would say that. It's only logical that we would offer him our bodies, our soul, and our spirit. And that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, I sit before you this morning. I'm about to read your word. Speak to me from your word. Prayer, the word of God. And Lord, by your spirit, empower me to do the things you tell me to do in your word. It's really very simple. But it's easy to forget, not to forget, to choose not to do it. And yet, I would say it's the standard for the Christian life to offer ourselves. You know, we all know the passage. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is dictating a letter to the church in Laodicea. And it's often used as an evangelistic tool, and that's fine. It's not intended that way. It wasn't written that way. Jesus is writing a letter, dictating a letter. John's taking it down. A letter to the church in Laodicea, which was, by all ways of evaluating it, it was a church that had been conformed to the standards of its age. And Jesus says, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come in and dine with him. Wait, Jesus is standing outside the door of the church saying, if you'll let me in. Now, whether they're Christians or not, you know, we could have a good time debating that here this morning. They're a church, and Jesus is standing outside. Let me in. God doesn't force us to be conformed, or be transformed, I should say, by the renewing of our mind. It's an invitation. God doesn't force us to be filled with His Holy Spirit. When we were born again, Jesus says it. He says it to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. That someone who's born again is born of the Spirit. When we're born again, when we accept Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God comes and takes possession of our lives. We're baptized into the Spirit. Paul says that, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So is anyone who's born of the Spirit. They're baptized into the Spirit when they're born again. He says in Romans chapter 8 that we're then indwelt by the Spirit of God. In fact, he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, he says that we're sealed with the Spirit. We're held tight. You can't lose that salvation. Held tight. Those are all one-time past tense verbs. They happened once for the born-again believer. They happen once. They don't happen again. But to be filled with the Spirit is a choice that each believer makes daily, regularly. Do you remember the story in Acts chapter 19? Paul, on the way to Ephesus, and he comes across some disciples there. And he asks them, it's one of those passages that always stands out for me, because he asks them, when did they receive the Holy Spirit? Because he didn't notice anything about the Holy Spirit in their lives. And of course, they said, we didn't know that there was a Holy Spirit, but they're disciples. He said, what kind of baptism were you baptized with? Oh, baptism of John. And he explains the Holy Spirit to them. They received the Holy Spirit. What was it that Paul didn't see in those disciples? What was it that he didn't see in them that told them something's wrong here? The reason it bothers me is I often think, what would Paul say? Does that bother you? Okay, just me. Too often, we have the scripture that tells us that, in fact, let me read you this. He says this in Ephesians 5, and we all know this, but let me start earlier than a lot of us begin reading. He says in verse 15 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, see then that you walk circumspectly. That's an interesting word. Walk circumspectly. That means watching around you all the time, being aware of how you're walking, being aware whether you're being conformed into the or pressed into the mold of this age. It's like walking a fence line between a Rottweiler on one side and a Doberman on the other, and you don't want to fall off that fence, right? Walk circumspectly, he says, redeeming the time, redeeming, taking control of the time you have. You don't know how much time you have, but redeeming the time, because the days are evil. That's where he begins. He's talking to Christians. He says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but be wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There we go again. What is God's will? Well, Paul said back in Romans 12, you can know God's will. You can know God's will. Every Christian can know God's will. Most of us are thinking, well, what's God's will? Do I go in the army? Do I go to college? Do I date that girl? Should I marry that guy? We're asking that kind of question usually when we're asking about God's will. But he's saying there's a will that God has for every single one of our lives. In fact, daily, there's a will that he has for our lives. And in Romans, he says, Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that you would know God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. Here, he says in Ephesians, walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Don't walk as fools. You mean a Christian can be a fool? Oh, yeah. But rather be wise, that you may understand what the will of the Lord is. Then he says, there's no verses, he's just writing a letter. And don't be drunk. Don't be consumed with wine. And you could put anything in there that you want. Don't be consumed with anything in this age that's going to take control of you, but instead be transformed. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the idea, all those other verbs that I mentioned earlier, one time, past tense events, but be continually filled. It's a desire. It's a choice we make daily. What was it with those disciples on the way to Emmaus? Well, like a lot of Christians. Union without communion. Profession without experience. Life without health. Movement without progress. On the right side of Easter, wrong side of Pentecost. It's all part of being a Christian. Easter and Pentecost connected. The sacrifice of our Lord, his resurrection from the dead, and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives are all the full-orbed understanding of what it is to be a Christian. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed or pressed into the mold of this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is God's good, perfect, and acceptable will for your lives. We've all heard it before. I find this, I stand up here, walked up here thinking, I'm not telling anybody anything they don't already know. Probably. But we all have to ask the question, well, so what am I doing about this? Because it's not what your wife can do for you. It's not what your husband can do for you. It's not what your parents can do for you. It's who you are before the Lord. You have to ask yourself. We each have to ask ourselves. No, we have to ask him, am I where you want me to be in my Christian walk? Do I presently have the fullness of your Spirit in my life? Turn that around. Do you, Lord, have the fullness of me? How much of me have I allowed you to take? You know the passage. Jesus says, which of you, if your son were to ask for bread, would you give him a rock? If he asked for a piece of fish, would you give him a scorpion? I mean, he sets it up as a ridiculous thing. He says, if you, though you're evil, know to do what is good for your children, how much more? There's the question. How much more? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So then the question remains for me each time I read that is, am I asking? And each time I ask the question, I know what the answer is. No, I haven't been. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and life to its fullness. And how many of us can say, but I'm dry? Then what's the gap between his promise and my reality? Did he just not show up at my address yet? Or did I not ask? It must not be him. It has to be me. And so, we ask.